couple housekeeping things as we get started this morning. In your worship guide, you'll see that I've actually printed the scripture for you this morning. And the reason for doing that is because we're going to walk through this in a way that I hope is memorable. And so you're going to have to mark this page up pretty good as we walk through it. I'm not going to give you any slides to follow along on. I'm going to let you hear from the Spirit and let the power of the Spirit move in those things as you walk. I brought some pens if you don't have a pen, because seemed like a funny thing, but all right, I brought some pens. Those little pencil things, they're just not good for what I have in mind for you to do. So if anybody needs a pen, if somebody wants to, you want to hand those out? Yeah, and keep it as a gift from me. They're actually from the church, but I'm part of the church. Yeah. You know, about 2013, I think it was, Chris and I made a journey out to a conference called Gospel Coalition, and a lot of speakers told us marvelous things about the gospel. And I was just like blown away by all the great speakers, all of the great processes that we went through. And Chris and I would stay up late at night, and we were drawing pictures on the backs of paper about what God wanted to do and how we were being transformed by the gospel. It was at that conference that we found the material we call Gospel Project that Megan uses to this day. It is Jesus in every scripture. We were transformed by what happened out there. But I remember taking just tons and tons and tons of notes. And what that does for us, I think, church, is while we may have the Bibles on our phones, while we may not ever really think we need to write something down, when we write stuff down, it moves it from a part of our thinking in our brain into a deeper part of our brain, and we actually begin to remember things. I think as we read this scripture this morning, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you in a way that he hasn't talked to me. And I think you're going to circle things and you're going to say, this really stands out to me. This is really what I want to know about. And you're going to get called by God to study that and search it out this week. So we're going to read that. But as we get started, the first couple instructions that I have for you on your sheet, at the very top of your sheet, draw an arrow that points up and kind of back. And that arrow is to help you remember that when you read scripture, it comes with what was before it, okay? So we're going to have to know what was this about. That was good English. And then at the very bottom of your sheet, draw an arrow straight down and right underneath that. Next section. Now, when we start to work through this scripture that I'm going to read in a minute, there's going to be things that are emotions. You can circle those if you want. There are going to be things that are really powerful phrases that are unfamiliar to you. You can underline those. You can put little asterisks by them. You can make a code that you will know how to navigate through scripture. And what I'm trying to do is, because what this passage we're studying today is like, how do I begin to think about the world spiritually more so than I ever have before? The passage that I've been tasked to preach is a passage that it feels like a corrective, and it feels like Paul's trying to teach the church a few things, but what he's actually doing is pretty marvelous. He's opening up their eyes again to the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so after Steve's leading us through a time of really engaging the Spirit, after Chris inviting us to say, hey, God is doing new things, I want us to continue that journey in following the Spirit's movement in our hearts this morning. Would you stand with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 16. Pens in hand. If you see something, you circle it. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message, they were not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not the wisdom of the age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might, here it comes, understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural or unspiritual person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish or folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I want to navigate through this passage on the other side of your little passage in these three points. God's wisdom is vastly different than ours. It's not like the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. God's wisdom, number two, is beyond our imagination. And number three, God's wisdom will change us completely, eventually. I want to start with two stories. I think it's always important to know the guy that's writing the letter to you, to know kind of some things that may have happened to him, that may be informing the way he thinks about God and thinks about what you're doing in the church he's writing to. So two stories I want to tell you. The first one is about a young man named Stephen. Stephen, at this point in the early church, was called to be a deacon. Some of you will be called to be a deacon tonight, and we'll vote on your name. So pay attention to this story, because what happens to Stephen is certainly an encouragement to deaconing. As the church grew vastly, Peter would preach, and 3,000 people would be added to the church that day. They had some huge issues logistically right away with that problem, because how do you take care of all these people? And so the apostle said, we can't serve tables. We can't take care of all this. They raised up deacons. Stephen was full of spirit, the Bible says, full of wisdom, and he was called to be a deacon. Now, when you stand out like Stephen, and anybody that's leading in those days, when you stand out, you're going to have a lot of conversations with people who are saying, what is going on with your movement? Everybody's flocking to you. There's a power in it. And Stephen would say, yeah, come on over, join us. And they would argue with him, no, we can't follow a dead guy who's Jesus. We can't follow a criminal. We can't believe what you believe. And it says in the scripture that Stephen was able to refute them so amazingly for his young age that they had nothing they had could say. They saw his face. They saw his countenance. They said, he looks like an angel. And he's so brilliant. Let's make up some lies and let's say those things so we can do him in. And that's exactly what happens. So they arrest Stephen and they accuse him of saying some bad things about the temple, some bad things about Moses and the law. And they say, okay, now you're going to stand trial for that. Are these things so? Well, they'd already paid these guys to tell him this, so they had to believe it. And the leaders say, are these things so? And Stephen goes, let me give you a history lesson. And if you read Acts chapter 7, you will find Stephen does an amazing thing. He goes, I know about the temple. I know about where this whole thing started. I know about the law on Mount Sinai. I'm quoting your whole history before you. And then he makes a sudden shift and he says, but you are a stiff-necked people. You killed all the prophets. You killed all those leaders. And you guys are just like your fathers who did that. Whoa. Those fighting words. And then there's the Bible says they gnash their teeth. They get really angry at Stephen. And they want to just like do him in. And then Stephen just kind of like has his face of an angel. He looks up into heaven. He goes, I see Jesus seated in glory right next to the Father. And they stick their fingers in the ears, the Bible says, and go, blah, 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 blah. We are not listening to you. They grab this man. They pull him outside the city. And they stone him. And right before Stephen falls asleep, he says, Father, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. And the stones hit him. And the Bible says he falls asleep under a pile of stones. And then the camera in the narrative shifts over to another young man standing over by a pile of cloaks. And the Bible says that man is the Apostle Paul eventually. That man is Saul. And he was watching over and he was giving permission for this to happen. He was enjoying it. Not only does Paul get changed by this in a radical way, it infuriates him, and he steps into a mission that is to end the church forever. And he says, this is the way to do it. Grab him, bring him out, put him in prison. And Paul says that's what he was tasked to do. He is filled with rage, and he pursues the church everywhere he can. He gets a huge reputation for being a murderer, a divider, and a killer of the way. Then, on the road to Damascus, Paul, having received permission and orders and letters to go and continue his mission, on the road to Damascus at noon, in the middle of the Middle East, if you can imagine this, the middle of the Middle East, he's walking down a road at noon, bright sun, and he said a bright light shined. Well, I mean, how bright can Jesus be? This is a spiritual moment. We need to learn. See the spiritual moments, right? Paul falls to his knees and he goes, he hears the voice. Nobody else hears the voice. Nobody else is going to be converted but Paul through this. But Paul hears this voice say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now think, this will come back later. Why are you persecuting me? I'm not doing anything to you, whoever you are. I'm after these guys. Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Paul's down on his knees. He can't see anymore. And Jesus says, go into the city. They'll lead you there and wait for further instructions. That's a long 3 days that Paul waits. These two stories are going to help us navigate the spiritual things that began to shape Paul and give him confidence that the gospel was more powerful than any other message he had ever heard. And Jesus himself was more loving and caring and renewing and beautiful than any message in any part of his Hebrew faith that he had ever seen. I tell you these stories also because as we bump into a couple of these strange phrases in this passage, you're going to want to know, why does Paul actually have so much confidence in Jesus? Remember how much has been changed in Paul as he went through this journey. Now, what's happening, you know, Chris has laid out the last few weeks, what's happening in Corinth is troubling. They're misbehaving if you were to look at then how a Christian should behave. And Paul has an option. He can bring the stick. He can head on his horse back there and he can say, all right, guys, I'm going to teach you how to live like Jesus. That smack was for, you know, effect. But Paul says, you know what? The way Jesus works is vastly different than the way the world works. And we pick up on this idea when he's already said, look, I'm going to make it my ambition to know nothing amongst you except Jesus and him crucified. That's the spiritual opening. If you start right there, you have to ask yourself a number of questions that are related to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to start there. And that raises all kinds of issues. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? Why was that man seen as a criminal? Why do you say he's innocent? Why do you say he's raised again? All these questions allow us to see spiritual power. All right? So what Paul is basically saying, I've got to correct this young church. I've only been with them 18 months. And now I'm off on my next journey and all things are going crazy back there. I've got to correct them. But in order to correct them, I have to get their ears tuned, or their heart, like Scott put it this morning in prayer. I have to tune their hearts to hear the voice of the Spirit, the still small voice. And in order to do that, I have to get some contrast and comparison going on here. The world's ways, he says in verse, he says, look at to the mature or the spiritual, verse 6, I am going to give you some wisdom, but it's not of this age. It doesn't function like the way we do power. It doesn't function like what we would call worldly wisdom. The Roman time would be a great example of that, because Rome rolled over everybody. Their idea of how to spread their gospel, so to speak, how to spread their wisdom, was to crush community, was to imprison community, was to take all of those who were against or rebellious and deal with them in very violent ways. The gospel says we have a different power. While your power is putting people captive, our power of Jesus is setting the captive free. While your power is crushing humanity and taking away their freedoms, the power of the gospel is saying, you are loved by a God who has all the power, and I will make you, through Jesus, truly free. And so, Paul says, we have a maturity, we have a wisdom, we have a spiritual truth, but you have to think, you have to hear this spiritually. The world's passing away. Those rulers are passing away. They're not going to be here next year. They're not going to be here. They're not going to be here when you think all hope is lost, because God is going to change your heart so that you can hear an eternal message. That's spiritually thinking. And so he goes on and he says, look at this wisdom which God decreed before the ages. I'm in verse 7. Was for our glory. Now, the Greeks would have been really big, saying, man, our wisdom, it's pretty old. It comes from a long time ago. We got guys like Plato and Socrates, you know, you've heard of them. And Paul says, you want to be talk about old? I'm going to talk about a time before the world was created. That's where our wisdom's coming from. It's that thing on the baseball bat. Paul's on the top. I've got the wisdom that comes from a long, long time ago, before anything was started. And in that wisdom, he says, God decreed this for your glory. I've set something up, he says, a long time ago, that's going to look crazy to humanity. It's going to look like it won't work. It's going to look like that takes way too much faith. But I'm going to show you in power how it works. Paul is not concerned. Paul is not concerned about where the church at Corinth is going to end up. And you get that from, if you flip back over, you were in your Bible, I didn't print this out, but if you flip back over into chapter 1, he says this in verse 8, Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, he's the one that called you, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Paul's not worried that they're eventually going to get there. Paul's worried that they're going to try to do it with obedience muscles. They're not going to try to do it in the Spirit. They're going to try to do it by willing it done. They're going to change my life. I will not do this anymore. And then they do it again and again. And Paul says, no, I've got something that's set apart in the wisdom of God from before the ages that will come and it will fill you and you will think differently. So what we're seeing here at the beginning of this passage is that God's wisdom is vastly different because it comes from God. It's nothing like the way man thinks. The powers of these worlds are so different. Think about that. That's our first point. Our second point is that God's wisdom is beyond our imagination, and he gives us a clue about this idea in verse 9 where he says, but it's written. Now Paul's going to go all the way back in the Old Testament, which they didn't call the Old Testament there, but he's going to quote a guy named Isaiah, and he's kind of like, it's a loose quote. You're not going to see this verbatim if you look this passage up. But Paul, I guess he has the freedom to do that being an apostle, but he also, like, he has a lot of scripture in his head. So he puts some things together and he says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the heart of man imagined, that's what God has prepared for those who love him. We can imagine a lot of things. We would never imagine the death of his only son. We can imagine a plan that would make us better and give us like something to put on that would change our heart. We cannot imagine that that would be blood from the Son of God. And God's saying, this is what I'm telling you guys. This story is so unique. Nobody in power is going to lay down their life for you like this. Nobody's going to have the power or the ability to cover your sinfulness like this and set you free. This is what God does. And Paul is so excited that he's drawing him in. And they're catching on. He says, I'm talking about the same thing the prophet spoke of a long time ago. God's been on the move. It's not a cyclical thing. It's a linear thing. God's summing everything up in Jesus Christ. He's bringing it all to an end. And everything will be underneath the feet of Jesus. This is wisdom that is beyond our imagination because none of us would give the things that the Father has given us to change the way we think and behave. And then Paul goes on in verse 10, and these things God revealed to us through the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, not just any Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is God's Spirit. This is the Spirit that Jesus said, I have to go away now. I'm limited here because of my body. I have to go away. But when I go away, I'm sending you a Holy Spirit, and he's going to cause you to remember all of these things I'm teaching you. He's going to cause you to remember these stories and share them together, and you're going to be strengthened as you remember these things, and you're going to be an encouragement to the world around you as you live for me. This is what the Spirit is being described here. And Paul said, that Spirit who fills my heart, who has filled your heart, is why I don't have any problem knowing that eventually, Corinth, you're going to get there. That same Spirit is searching God's heart, and he's searching your heart. He's looking inside, and he's saying, John, I know everything you're thinking before you even say it. And like Scott Slade said earlier, so if God knows everything, why pray? Perfect. Because why not hang out with the people you love, right? If God knows our words, if God knows our heart, and God says, you need Jesus, it's the only way, right? So what Paul's getting at, this Spirit looks at your heart and says, all of us here, we need Jesus. He says, I looked at your heart. I know your desires. I know what you long for. You long for the things that you may think are spiritual things. You long for the things that you may say, if I could only get away and do this, if I could only have these things in my life, I would be free of these kinds of struggles. In Corinth, they weren't able to completely draw out yet, out of the culture in the sense of live in the culture, but as new believers. They weren't able to do that yet because they hadn't developed enough spiritual muscle to live these things out in faith. And so they're practicing what the culture was already poured into them. They're practicing sexual things that are wrong. They're practicing drinking things that are wrong. They're practicing all kinds of things that are troubling for Paul. They're not undoing for Paul. They're practicing, and Paul goes, all right, reset. You've got to think spiritually. Do you think this world is most real in its physical senses? Paul says, no. An old-time priest once said this. He said, we are not humans having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. As we begin to think about the things of Jesus, as we begin to think about the things that Paul's saying are being poured into the heart through the Spirit, he says, listen to the Spirit, tune your heart. And these things, he goes on to say, are based on what the Father knows best for you. These things are, I'm going to have to renovate your heart. You're thinking wrongly about some things, but you need to hear from the Spirit. I can't tell you to knock it off. I can't just come to you and say, stop it. You need the Spirit to tell you that. If the Spirit never tells you that, you won't stop. And if you think it's just to stop because you think you might feel better, that won't work either. The Spirit says you have to do it because the Lord of glory is lifted up and people see Jesus when we live counterculturally. No one comprehends these things except the Spirit of God. So we have to go with God. It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond what we've seen so far. It's vastly different than the way we think about wisdom and power. It's beyond our imagination. And then finally, we get down to this last section where Paul says this. Look at, we impart words that are not taught by human. I'm going to say some things he says that are not going to make sense. But you have an interpreter. He speaks Jesus. He also speaks you. And he starts threading those together. We need a spiritual interpreter, Paul says, in order to understand the things of the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to pick up on this theme later in the book when the church is gathered together and they're having trouble. They're arguing about tongues and they're arguing about spiritual language. And Paul goes, look at. These are, you've got to think spiritually. What I'm talking about is lifting up the Lord of glory. Always, always, always. This is Paul's deal. I make it my ambition to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you took your pen right now and you looked at the very beginning of this scripture verse, you could circle or underline Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And you can look at the way He finishes this whole passage in verse 16 by saying, mind of Christ. It's a perfect bookend, Paul wants us to see. Christ at the top. And I'm going to finish with something really amazing, he said. I'm going to finish with the gift that God gave you. And this is the way he does it. In verse 14, he said, the natural or unspiritual man, I just told you, is not going to be able to comprehend this if you keep trying to figure that out. That's why you're having so much trouble in culture. That's why these people in culture are not believing you. They can't understand your language. I don't call you to separate from the world, Paul will say later. I don't call you to go out of the world. I call you to translate for them. What does that translation look like? It looks like sacrifice. It looks like compassion. It looks like looking at people who are vastly different than us and not seeing them as vastly different than us, but as better than us. This is the mind of Jesus who emptied himself. Paul's going to go on. You guys, don't think like the natural person. Don't worry about the natural person. Become that natural person's interpreter. Love them so well. Live with them so well that they can see the Lord of glory. Then he says something interesting. And he's going to do a little twist here with his rhetoric. He says, spiritual man judges all things or discerns all things. And no one gets to judge the spiritual man because, he says, who can instruct God? Crazy little verse, but this is what I think he's getting at. We as spiritual people are new. We are created, we are new beings. All people that are in Christ are a new creation. We don't process life the way people used to process life. That shouldn't separate us, like I said. That should bring us into culture and say, we're the rescuers, we're the salt, we're the light, we're the preservers. And what Paul's saying is, look at the spiritual guys, you guys, the spiritual people, all of us, we have been given the mind of Christ, we are able to discern what's going on in the world. We're able to look at things that are happening around us and just not go, those guys are really mad at each other, and that's why Russia is going into Ukraine and he wants the land. There is a physical dimension there. But there's a spiritual dimension there. There's a spiritual stronghold that holds areas of the entire world captive and keeps them in darkness. These places are what we call the 1040 window. These are places where the gospel is forbidden to enter. These are the places where spiritual beings like us are called to fall on our knees and cry out, Father, would you give us this nation? Would you make... Would you take Afghanistan for your inheritance? Would you take the people of Pakistan and make them your children? Would you come into India, Father, and destroy the idols that are holding people captive? This is why we do mission. This is why we search the scriptures. This is why we are being changed by Jesus. Because we've been given the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ processes life so differently. The things that are torquing the world, the things that are ruining people politically, social media wise, whatever. The things that are ruining people because of climate change, we look spiritually and we say, but my God is able. Let me give you the hope of the ages. Let me give you the wisdom that comes before time. Because God loves you and he wants you to carry these things. You guys, Christians, are the most powerful beings to ever walk the planet Earth. Why? Because you carry the mind of Christ and the spirit of the living God. No gospel is greater. No message is more true. When you walk into a room, when you walk into a situation, when you are a peacemaker, a son, a daughter of God, when you walk into that business that God has called you to, you are underneath the influence and power of the spirit of the holy God. Things are going to change. Corinth is going to be a church that will thrive. And this little group of possibly 100 people in a city of 50,000, this little church of 140 people in the city of millions, 100,000, several hundred thousand, this city is going to be changed because you guys are gospel carriers. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. Father, may these words of my mouth, may they please you. May they be acceptable to you. May the things that people drew under, circled on the scripture verse, this holy piece of your words, this truth, may those things go deep into their souls. May you teach us all today, Jesus, what only you, through your Spirit, who knows us well, can teach us. We love you, Jesus, and I thank you for these things in your precious name. Amen.